Hey, COC, how's it going? You doing all right today? Awesome. If I could just take a minute, and first of all, on behalf of Ginger, myself, and our kids, thank you so much. You're very gracious and you're very kind, and I want to just stop for a moment and deflect that and celebrate you and say thank you to you, because without you and the many others that have been here as well, COC wouldn't be what it is today. So you're the true heroes in our book, and more importantly, Jesus is, for making his name famous and helping us along the way there. So let's give God a round of applause for what he's done. Seriously. Awesome. I seriously wish George would get excited about things in life. Grace is predictably unpredictable. Can I get an amen on that one? Wow. I mean, have we not already discovered that, at least in this series along the way? It's been true in every part of ministry that I've been involved in. It's been so much a part of my life so far, and you probably would say the same thing about your life. Grace is predictably unpredictable, and that thought alone perhaps is the richest and most profound statement to be made about grace in general. Now, as we continue walking through our series, The Story of Grace, today, there's probably no better story that basically depicts that particular statement right there than one of the strangest stories in all of Scripture. It's actually our last week in the Old Testament, so I thought we just ended on the one that's crazy ridiculous. Jonah and the big fish. You know what I'm saying? Jonah and the big fish. Now, skeptics for centuries have argued that this just simply could not have happened. And there's a lot of people that are like, okay, so there's some stories in the Bible that push the limits of, yeah, really? And this is one of those? But here's the deal. I believe this. When it comes to stories such as like Jonah, how in the world could someone live in the belly of a fish for 3 days, you know, and 3 nights? That's just crazy. But when it comes to these types of stories in the Bible, this is just me, and I won't put it on you, but I'm going to go ahead and choose to believe that it happened, and it's rather fascinating. And here's why. Because when it comes to these particular stories that have actually come to fruition in my own life, it's like, unless God showed up and showed off there, it didn't happen. You know, I've just tended to go ahead and side with Jesus on these types of stories, all right? That's just me. Again, I don't want to force that on you, but here's my basic reasoning for that. He rose from the dead. I don't know if you know that or not, and personally, I'd like to do that someday too. So I'm going to go ahead and side on that side. So there's why I believe that Jonah and the big fish happened. So we're actually wrapping it up in the Old Testament with this particular story, and then we're going to walk into next week into some New Testament stories of grace. But I think Jonah is a perfect place. I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament stories and characters we can talk about that can bridge the gap and that we didn't talk about that are grace stories, all right? But you didn't want a 752-week series, so we condensed it down to 12, and that's why we've chosen these stories. But I think Jonah in particular is a perfect story to bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's why. Because this isn't so much of a story as you think it is about Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the big fish, like you learned in Bible club or in Sunday school. It's not so much of a story about that. That's an element of it. But this is actually a story of a man wrestling with competing implications of grace. See, Jonah finds himself, that you'll hear in a minute, in a place in which he is completely unwilling, absolutely no way possible, to extend grace to a certain kind of people. A group of people in our book that you'll find out that simply don't deserve grace. However, here's the problem with that theory, folks. Nobody deserves grace. You know what I'm saying on that? Really? Is that all I'm going to get on an amen? Nobody deserves grace. And we've learned that each and every week, because if you deserve it or could do something to deserve it, then it's not grace. It's not grace. So that's why I think Jonah is a great person to bridge this gap. Now, I'm kind of jumping ahead, so let's unpack the story. If you got your Bibles, Jonah chapter 1 is where we're at today. Jonah chapter 1, short book in the Bible, Jonah chapter 1. And I'll give you a little history about Jonah so you understand if you're only familiar with Jonah and a big fish that ate him, okay? Jonah lived in a tiny town near Nazareth. Now, we know about that because we've heard that in church before. It's around the 8th century BC, so it's about 800 years before Jesus. Okay, that before Jesus shows up on the scene. And Jonah is a prophet, and we already know about prophets. Man, they're spokesmen of God. They come with good news or they come with bad news. And he is a prophet in an unusual time of peace in Israel. And if you know anything about Israel, they were constantly being attacked. So this is kind of an unusual period of time. There are two main enemies to the north, which were the Arameans and the Assyrians. They had taken turns assaulting Israel and beating them down over the past several decades. So now apparently they were preoccupied with some internal strife, so they kind of left Israel alone for a while. So about 40 years, Israel was basically invasion-free, a period of time that was peaceful. And it was at this particular time that God calls Jonah to complete a mission of mercy. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you got your Bibles, follow along. If not, it's up on the screens. Here's what happened. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From where? From the presence of the Lord. Stupid. You can't run from God. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Once again, where? Away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a geographical understanding so you get this. If you were looking at a map, okay, so I'm looking with you, and we were looking at the Middle East, you would have Israel right here on the coast, okay, of where the Mediterranean Sea is. And God calls Jonah to go up to the Assyrian Empire, to the capital city, Nineveh, which is about 500 miles north and east. On land, okay? So he's right here. But Jonah decides, I ain't going to Tarshish, or I ain't going to Nineveh, so I'm gonna run from God. And where's he go? He's going right here from the coast of Israel all the way over here, like 2,300 miles through the Mediterranean Sea on the southern tip of Spain. Now, I'm sitting here thinking in this moment, Jonah was not content in just basically saying, "No, God, I don't think that's a good idea." Jonah didn't just simply tell God no. He ran fast in the opposite direction, which is interesting to me. And this is a good time to remind you to be among the characters, not above them, if you're running from God today, all right? Interestingly, he didn't go to a place that was familiar to him. And that leads me to wonder, if you're running from God, wouldn't you want to feel somewhat safe and go to a place that you know about? Why choose the most hazardous route and the most hazardous mode of travel there? See, because at that particular time, ships and navigation were extremely primitive. Though they were used, they weren't used for extravagant love cruises like we go on today. And he's going to go on a 2,300-mile cruise across uncharted, unpredictable waters, treacherous areas to go way, way far away. This is what he chose. But you know what? As I thought about it, that's really what a lot of people choose to do when they run from God. You and I, if we're running from God, we run to the strangest, most dangerous places and make the most nonsensical decisions. Not you, right? You wouldn't do that when running from God. So let's be fair, though, because I'll give you a little more history. Let's be fair. Let's not be too hard on Jonah just yet, because here's why Jonah didn't jump all over this incredible missionary call. See, Nineveh was the capital city to the Assyrian Empire. Like I said, one of the most powerful enemies of Israel of that time. But they were a vicious people. What they would do to their enemies that they would capture in battle was unbelievably horrific. They perfected torture. They dismembered, they disfigured their enemies, they skinned them alive. They were known for boiling them in oil, and then if that wasn't enough, put them on a stick, their bodies, in somewhat of a crucifixion style of torture. I mean, that, you and I are sitting here like, man, that sounds like a great mission field to go to. I'm really praying God never calls me somewhere like that. Okay? So you need to understand that's kind of why Jonah didn't do it. And from Jonah's perspective and his point of view, because of all the history that he's known and the pain inflicted by the Assyrian Empire, these people, they were just not worth saving. And the last thing that he wanted to do was bring the message of God's grace to these people. They didn't deserve grace. They deserve God's judgment. So Jonah ran. And in the process, Jonah learned something that you probably are learning too if you have or are running from God. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. So back to our story. So Jonah loads up his possessions in the hold of the ship, and he breathes a sigh of relief as the love boat starts cruising out, and the coast of Israel starts disappearing. But then, just like flipping a switch, the sea turned ferocious. A peaceful calm disappeared, and a chaotic nightmare arose. And a storm arose so quickly that it began to violently toss back and forth the ship, and it was ripping it to shreds. So the ship's crew did what any good sailor would do, and they began to lighten the load, throwing things overboard so they could maintain as much or as little control as they could while praying to their gods, little gods, for mercy. And finally, the sailors decided that the storm was some form of supernatural punishment because someone was on board and they were running from their god. So they start to cast lots to determine who it is that has angered their deity. And when all the signs point to Jonah, how about that? That would be an awkward moment, wouldn't it? They get out their Ouija boards, pointing to Jonah. Man. They shouted out in verse 8, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And his reply, verse 9, is classic. "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord on my time." Because I'm obviously not worshiping him right now, because I'm fleeing to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. How bold. "The God of heaven who made the sea and the land." Then the sailors asked a question that was completely consistent with their worldview. They said this: "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" See, as religious men, they believed that gods or little g's would send natural disasters to punish those who displeased them. But Jonah knew the real reason for the storm, didn't he? And it was in this moment that Jonah realized, "I can't outrun God." But rather than repent, this is interesting because this is the connection that you and I do. Rather than repenting when God confronts us with our sin as we're trying to outrun him, Jonah still tries to outrun God, and he's just gonna go one step further. And in this moment, he's actually contemplating attempting suicide in this moment. He is so dead set against going to Nineveh that he is going to just end it all. And in verse 12, it says this: "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know that this is my fault and this great storm has come upon you." So now he would rather die than go to Nineveh. This is crazy. He is so passionate about this. And rather reluctantly, because the Bible tells us seriously, we don't want that murder on our hands. They decide, but we don't want this storm either, and we don't want to die. So they toss him overboard, and the sea instantly became calm. And for these guys that were on the ship, their story's over. But Jonas has just begun. Jonas chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, folks, this is where I gotta ask you, just let your minds wander a little bit, okay? Go into cinematic thinking if you have to, but just let it go and think about this. 3 days and nights in a pitch black seaweed filled, smaller fishes are digesting all around you in the belly of a bigger fish. That's gotta be a long time. Would you not agree? Now, I gotta believe by the end of day one, I'm thinking Jonah has promised God just about everything that he could think of to convince God to get him out of there. Here's the reason why I believe that, okay? Because I used this last night. My dad believed in spanking, okay? And in fact, I got regular spankings, not as many as my older brothers and sisters because I was smarter and I learned not to do what they did. But he believed in spanking. And when that happened, I got regular spankings with a belt, which, by the way, I didn't turn out half bad. But that's a whole nother message. It's a whole nother message. And when I was getting a spanking, folks, you gotta understand, I would immediately begin my regular routine of repentance long before the belt ever reached my butt. Think about it. You did the same thing. As soon as he started reaching for my, get to the room, you know what I'm saying? I was apologizing. I was begging. I was negotiating. I was grabbing my stuffed animals along the way, trying Old Testament sacrifice. I was trying so bad to what? To do whatever it took to avoid the soon impending pain on my butt. But because he was a good dad, he spanked me anyway. Now, to say all that, this is why I just don't think it took Jonah 3 days to change his mind. I don't. I think it took Jonah 3 days to learn his lesson. See, and in the process, Jonah learned something that he would never forget. Please don't miss this, because if you're about ready to get a spanking, you need to understand something about God. God is thorough in his discipline. Just like we saw with David last week. The sword didn't depart from his house for 40 years. If you have done enough to get a spanking, he's gonna see the spanking through. Why? Because he's a good dad. Now, after this fish feeding frenzy, Jonah sat down, obviously when he penned the book later, this is what he said happened in the belly of the fish, and this is what his words were. He wrote out a version of this prayer that he prayed while sloshing around in the belly of this great fish. I love this opening line. Pay attention to it. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, in the first part, it says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." Now, think about this real quick, folks. Think about this. How many times have you and I done the same thing? Called out to the Lord in our distress. The distress that we created. Okay, it continues. Second half of the verse, "In my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of his grace, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Now, right here, I got to ask another question. I got to ask this right here. Why in the world, though, folks, in this moment, why would God answer the prayers of someone who had just turned their back on him and then ask for help only when they hit rock bottom? Why would God do this? After all, a prayer of rededication doesn't carry much weight in the belly of a fish. What could be more self-serving? Nonetheless, and it's a huge nonetheless, God still heard his cry for help. That's amazing grace right there. Perhaps it's then that Jonah realized a valuable lesson of God's grace. And this is huge, folks. If you need to, if you're getting a spanking and you don't like it very much, listen, the purpose of God's discipline for Jonah in that moment was not to pay him back. Maybe, just maybe, it was to bring him back. Think about that the next time you're getting a spanking. Remember, good and godly discipline is inflicting pain. Why? For a redemptive purpose. It's out there to protect you, to preserve you, to keep you from doing something else wrong again. And it was in that moment, I believe, Jonah got that. See, I think the discipline of God was an unexpected extension for Jonah that day of God's grace. Of God's grace. Then Jonah continued. Jonah verse 2, 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I think this merely meant that Jonah didn't resent the Lord for his actions. He was documenting exactly what happened, meaning this for you and me. Disciplining grace is certainly not pleasant at the time. Who wants to get a spanking? Who does? Because nobody wants it. But I believe this. But I believe this. If you get it with the right heart and you repent from it, it's much appreciated later. I do. Disciplining grace isn't certainly pleasant at the time, but it's appreciated later. So while I don't think it took Jonah 3 days to repent, I do, however, believe that Jonah repented for 3 days. And I think Jonah learned another valuable lesson. And if you hear anything else that I say today, please hear this, because I need you to understand this. If you are running from God, listen to this, please. Jonah learned this lesson, and you should too. To run from God is actually to run from grace. Grace, the only thing that can rescue you in your pain. Because I promise you, nothing that you've been doing is working and ever will work. The only thing that can rescue you from your pain is God's grace. So if you choose to keep running from God, you're running from his grace. And you're prolonging restoration with Jesus. Now, when the time of Jonah's divinely appointed discipline was complete, the Bible tells us something magnificent, and I want to see this reproduced in a movie. I want to see this part right here in a movie reenacted. Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Would that not be the coolest thing in a movie to see? Can I get an amen on that one? Man, that would be awesome. Okay, so Jonah takes the second chance God offers, and Javi's like, I don't want to spend another 3 days. I don't want to spend a lifetime in there. So he goes to Nineveh. But you need to understand something right here. While it's true that he finally obeys the Lord and goes to Nineveh, you need to understand something about Jonah. His heart still wasn't in it. Have you ever been that way before after a spanking, maybe from your mom and dad, and you got it, and they say, now give your brother a hug. Are you kidding me? They punched me in the face. And I just got my butt blistered because I threw punches back. And even though I got a spanking, I didn't want to do what my mom and dad told me to do. And we do the same thing, because immediately, right after the spanking, sometimes we're not completely repentant. And his heart wasn't in it. See, he still disagreed with God's decision to offer grace to such a merciless enemy of Israel. And in his graceless way of thinking, they should get what they had coming, God's judgment, not his grace. And with all that, folks, Jonah quickly found himself caught in a conflict of grace. It was something that was very easy and natural and quick for him to ask for, but not something that he was quick to dispense of. So, long story short, he reluctantly preaches God's message of grace to the graceless people of Nineveh. And because that's just how God works, guess what happened when you do what God says to do? The people repented, and they all lived happily ever after. No, don't say amen, because it ain't over yet. I'm not done preaching. But seriously, when you hear that and the repentance, and you're like, wow, that's cool, in spite of, that's awesome. But knowing all that, it really would kind of be a cool place to end the book of Jonah right there, regardless of the attitude that we're still getting from Jonah. But listen, I mean, wouldn't it be cool? At this point in time, God's right, Jonah's wrong, Jonah obeyed, and in the end, God wins. The end, as Caleb would say, the end. But the story doesn't end there. And this is where I really want you to pay attention to the closing parts of this message, because I think it can reach down deep into your soul. When God saw the repentance of the Ninevites, he withheld their destruction as he promised, but instead of breathing a sigh of relief, Jonah is furious. And in a tantrum of sorts, he complains to God, in essence saying this, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, in the first part it says, "Is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Now this is amazing, because Jonah in this moment is saying, this is exactly what I knew would happen, God. Then why didn't you stinking go, you dork? Jonah knew it. Jonah knew about God. He knew about his grace. He knew about his mercy. And Jonah, he's still ticked. I can't believe it. This is exactly what I said would happen. Can you imagine God's response? Yeah, I mean, then Jonah makes probably one of the most profound statements about God's grace that is ever recorded in all of Scripture. And I want you to pay very close attention to this next part. This is the kind of statement that you would expect to hear from nobody but Jesus in the New Testament. It's certainly not something that you would expect to hear from an Old Testament prophet with someone like Jonah's attitude. And if you are personally still harboring doubts about the breadth and the width of God's grace, you need to pause just a moment and listen to this statement and let it resonate with you. Here's what he said in a summary statement about God's grace. In spite of how much this whole thing is bothering him, listen to what he says. Verse 2 in the second half, he said, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I am blown away at this particular phrase, folks. That doesn't sound necessarily like somebody that it should come from a guy that is bothered so much internally about this. This guy has nothing more. And that's why, listen, he says it with full knowledge, but you need to understand how else he said it. He also said it with full sass. Back talk, in essence. It's like, I know why I got a spanking. It's because you discipline those that you love. That's kind of how it was like in that moment. And that is beautiful. In what he just said. Are you seeing this? Jonah reaches back into the archives of his own personal experiences with God on the other journeys of message proclaiming that he saw God show up and show off. He calls back, he recollects those moments, and he calls out and he says, God, I get it that you are a God who is relentlessly pursuing, never ever giving up, and constantly looking for opportunities to extend your grace and compassion. Can somebody please say wow? Because that is amazing grace, folks, even from the toad of a bitter prophet. Jonah actually knew that God was a gracious God. So let me camp on this for just a minute. Just this thought, even if it is from a psycho prophet. That thought simply means this, folks. When he said, God, I know that you're so loving. I know I've seen you work in the past. But this is how he's saying, he's like, I've seen it. I know that you're relentless. I know that you're slow to anger. All the yada, yada, yada. What that simply means is this, folks, and this is unbelievable, and this should blow you away today. Jonah basically said this. I know, God, that it takes a long, long time to make you mad. Wow. 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 Are you with me? Because if you're out there and you've ever sinned in your life, which is all of us because you're all sinners, praise Jesus, it takes a long time to make God mad. He overflows with love. He often chooses, powerful, we said it before, he often chooses not to give sinners what they deserve. Are you kidding me? This is powerful, even coming from a guy that is in Jonah's state of mind. But catch this. Jonah was fine with all of what he just said, as long as it was directed and he was the direct beneficiary of God's grace. Or Israel. He was totally cool with getting it. But the Ninevites? Come on. Are you kidding me? And here's what's even crazier to think about. Jonah was so distraught about God's grace towards Nineveh. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah is ready to be thrown back into the sea. After hundreds of thousands of people repent and come to know Jesus Christ that didn't deserve it under any circumstance or for any reasons, he was ready to end his life again. Here's the contrasting views, if you haven't caught them yet. Jonah wanted justice. God insisted on mercy. Jonah wanted judgment. God, like God always does, opts for compassion. Regardless of the sinner's circumstance, Jonah's theology was impeccable, but his application was completely one-sided. Back to our story. It gets even better. This is crazy. Shortly after telling God he would rather die than see the Ninevites saved, Jonah found a place kind of east of the city, probably up on a hillside, and he kind of erects this temporary shelter, rolls out his rug, and sits down, and he waits to see what would happen to next. Probably obviously sitting here thinking, would the city's repentance be short-lived? Would they need to be praying prayers of rededication in the next week because they didn't change? And I gotta believe that he stayed around for this particular reason, because he didn't think that they really had changed. And he was out to prove God a lesson. I'm gonna stay around and I'm gonna point my finger back at God and say, see, they didn't deserve it. So while he waited and watched, the Lord was very gracious to Jonah, and he erects this fast-growing vine, this plant that grows up to provide shade for the prophet in the hot sun, the hot Arizona sun. Okay, up in the Assyrian Empire in Nineveh. And that made Jonah, as Phil Robertson would say, happy, happy, happy. Because it was hot. But the next day, God then provided a worm to eat the shade plant. And then to make matters worse, God sends this scorching east wind that's known as a sirocco. And these were zero humidity, hot, burnt. It's like Arizona with wind in the summertime. And it would typically could raise the temperature 15 to 20 degrees in a matter of minutes. And he sends all of this onto Jonah. And unfortunately, Jonah had nowhere to take shelter from the elements. And again, I know this will surprise you, but Jonah gripes and complains. Now, this is crazy. This is what's nuts about this book and this story. Just like that, the story of Jonah just kind of ends abruptly. Jonah's never to be heard from again. And he's entangled with this moral dilemma, a dilemma of grace. And I'm going to read the passage for you so you understand. These are the last two verses of Jonah. The last two verses. And I want you to listen. I want you to pay very close attention, because this is God speaking to Jonah. I want you to listen to God's question and then listen to his concern in this passage. Jonah chapter 4, 10 through 11. Last two verses. Ready? But the Lord said, Jonah, you have been concerned about a vine. though you did not even make it grow. It sprang up overnight and then it died. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be, tell me, Jonah, seriously, this is your one shot to prove yourself. Should I not be concerned about this great city? As Caleb would say, we're done with the book of Jonah. That's it. That is how it ends. And you're sitting there thinking, that's kind of weird. I mean, why would it end that particular way? It's odd. So let me unpack it for you, because essentially this is what God says in that passage. Jonah, you have been concerned about and had compassion. You have been overwhelmed about a gourd, Jonah. A stupid plant, a plant that brought you comfort, it brought you relief, it brought you grace from the overwhelming heat. I, on the other hand, Jonah, am concerned and have been concerned from the start of our story about a city that is full of people that I created, men and women who are like children in their understanding of me. Now, when we put it like that, to say that it reflected poorly on Jonah would be an understatement of understatements. Apparently, on Jonah's list of concerns, guys, this apparently, according to Jonah, the people of Nineveh ranked right about down here to a plant. Lost, broken, hurt, damaged, eternally separated, unsaved people whom God wanted to show and extend grace to. Why he was so angry about the death of a plant, Jonah cared nothing about the eternal lives of the people in Nineveh. Let me break it down for you. The plant was one more expression of God's unbelievable grace towards Jonah. The withholding judgment represented God's grace to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah, all the way to the end, was all about one, but not the other. This truly probably was one of the most selfish, prideful stories in all of Scripture. He was grateful for God's countless and multiple expressions of his grace towards him, but refused to celebrate God's grace toward an entire city that was lost. Will you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed? And please, folks, do not cut me off, because God wants you to hear this last part. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. And please listen to this, folks. Please pay attention. The moral of this story is pretty straightforward. Receiving grace is often easier than dispensing grace. Jonah's sin was basically what he was saying was his religion. It was really all about him. Pride and selfishness, which happens to be at the top of the list of things that God detests. While he surrendered to the will of God, yes, he never surrendered to the purposes of God in the world. And for whatever reason, Jonah, a prophet of God, a child of God, never fully embrace God's global message of grace. But as you'll soon see into the New Testament, as we open it up next week, you'll discover that the sin of Jonah would actually become the majority view of Israel as well. And the early church was divided by the same issues, pride and selfishness. You so much want grace for you in your messes and when you screw up, but when someone wrongs you, or you don't agree with them completely, you don't show grace to them. And if they need it the most because they don't know Jesus, you just refuse to tell them. You say, somebody else, hopefully they'll go to church and the pastor will tell them. You know what's crazy, folks? Believe it or not, this particular idea right here is actually the conflict of grace today too in the church. Here's what I mean. Before all heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Here's what I mean, so you understand. Before you're too quick to rush judgment on Jonah, let's take a little inventory, personal inventory, shall we? I'm wondering who are the Ninevites in your life right now? Who are the people that you have an unbelievably difficult and hard time extending grace to? Who are the people that you come into contact with every single day that are completely without hope and grace, and you continue on every single day, day after day, and you have not shared grace with them? Who are the people or people groups that you secretly wish on occasion would get exactly what you think they have coming to them? Still having trouble putting a face and a name in your brain? Let me help you. Poor people on welfare. Rich people that are completely ungenerous. All brace yourselves. The homosexual community. Murderers deserve God's judgment. Adulterers. Oh, well, my religion's better than anybody else's. Muslims. Mormons. Oh, this one's gonna step on some toes. Ready? Politicians and presidents. Racial barriers that still can't be erased. White people. Black people. Hispanic people. Who are the Ninevites in your life? Still can't put a name or a face? Then let's move a little closer to home. Who are the people that you resent and you can't show grace to because you've been so hurt by? Your boss? Your daughter? Your son? Your husband? Your wife? And I know what you might be thinking, because you're sitting there, dude, you, as you went down the list, come on, man, that's different. That stuff is personal. You have no idea what those people have done to me. And though those kinds of situations and or people are certainly personal, no arguing there, are they really that different? Because here's what my Bible says. All of those people And the many, 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 many more that we didn't list or didn't mention are all people who need one thing: God's grace. So you remember today, folks, grace has two sides. It is something to be received, praise Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And it's also something to be extended. So if you have found yourself in a moral dilemma, puzzled by grace today, if any of these situations or any of these people are in your life, then here's what I would suggest. Why don't you try doing something a little different from Jonah? Repent, let it go, don't ever bring it back up again, and become and embrace what you're supposed to be, God's agent of grace to everybody around you. And if you still don't know exactly how to do that, here's what you do. It can only happen. It can only happen for you in your life when you come to complete and total surrender. You will never, ever, ever be able to see grace and extend a grace to someone that has hurt you so bad, or someone that you have harbored and festered so many bitter feelings towards, or unsaved people that you come into contact with every single day. You'll never be able to see them and extend grace to them until you yourself come to complete and total surrender. To what? To God's grace yourself. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. And the altars are going to be open for you to come forward. Experience a little grace yourself from Jesus, because hopefully if you feel like me after I wrote this message, you need a little bit of it because you're beat down. And then ask God to put a name, to put a face to somebody or some group of people that you need to be graced to. Jesus, thanks for my friends. I'm praying that you messed somebody up today. Move mightily and give them the courage to come forward, just them and Jesus, just them and Jesus. Move mightily. In your son's name, amen.